This morning in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And speaking about Satan and how he desires to work in the believer's life. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, 1 Chronicles 21:1, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, 'Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it.' And Joab answered, 'The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?'" And as we discussed last week, that Satan's desire and his target is to get a hold of your will, your ambitions for life. That's what Satan wants to get a hold of, because if he gets control of that, he controls your life. And the weapon he uses, as I discussed last week, Satan's weapon is your pride. David was feeling important here. Satan approached him with the suggestion that he number Israel. And David's adultery with Bathsheba was a sin of the flesh. How many people would die as a direct result of David's adultery with Bathsheba? It was 4 people. It was the baby that Bathsheba had. There was Amnon that died. There was Absalom that died. And there was there's a fourth one I'm drawing a blank on. But there was 4 deaths directly resulted, resulting from David's sin with Bathsheba. Oh, Uriah, excuse me, the husband of Bathsheba was the 4th. But in this instance here, in 1 Chronicles 21, 70,000 people died because of David's pride. We think pride, oh, it doesn't really bother me. But pride enters into all of Satan's temptations. So what was so wrong, again, I'm just giving a little bit of review. What was so wrong about David numbering the people? In Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16, Moses commanded an annual census. However, he did that as a reminder that the nation had been purchased by God, and they also gave 1/2 shekel of money. They gave a ransom money. It was a way to recognize God's great redemption from Egypt. However, here, Moses did in Exodus chapter 30, verse 12, he gave a warning that there should there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. That's in verse 12, a portion of verse 12 in Exodus 30. And in this passage of Scripture, David does not require that 1/2 shekel money, that ransom money, because it's not about God's redemption from Egypt. It is about David's pride. And when David numbers the people, he did it for his own glory and not for the glory of God. And that is why Paul admonished the early churches not to put new Christians into places of spiritual leadership. You'll find that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Satan's desire is to work in the local church to hinder its ministry, and to do this, what does he need to do? He must work in and through Christians or professing Christians who are part of that fellowship. Pride is one of his chief weapons. If he can get a pastor proud of his preaching, if he can get a Sunday school teacher proud of his or her class growth, a church officer proud of their experience and leadership, then Satan can get a foothold from which to launch his attack. King David brought death and sorrow to Israel simply because he was proud. And I want to pick up where we left off last week. Satan's desire, or his purpose, is to make us independent of God's will. Now, every one of us, in Acts 17, 28, I'd like you to turn with me here to Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Acts 17, 28. Now, here's Paul at Athens, and then he's here at Mars Hill particularly. And verse 28, he's talking to these pagan worshipers. It says, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." So we are dependent upon God for our own nature. What is the essence of sin? What is the essence of sin? Is it not to seek to be independent of God? It is to make ourselves the creator instead of the creatures. We find, if you look with me at Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. That's verse 25 of Romans 1. So humanity has elevated itself to the place of the Creator rather than the Creator God Himself. It goes back to the very first essential lie here of Satan, ye shall be as gods. One of the very first, as he spoke to Eve, one of the first lies that he told. If Satan can get us to act and think independently of God's will, that he will control you and your life. You will think that you are living freely. You will think that you don't need God to define how you live your life. But that is a part of Satan's deception. You will be thinking and acting under orders from the ruler of this world. I want to ask you, when we make decisions about our lives, for instance, our job, who we marry, where we live, where we worship, all of those things, God wants to be intimately involved with it. And the truth is, are we going to submit our will to the will of God and the Spirit of God, or are we going to seek our own will? If I seek my own will, then I fall in and under the dominion and leadership of Satan. The will of God is the most important thing in your life and mine. And as the deceiver, Satan seeks to make you ignorant of God's will. That is why if an individual, you ask them, how do you know God's will? And, if you're walking with God and you're having your daily time with God and you're confessing your sins as God's Spirit convicts you of those and you're seeking His will, He will make it known to you. But if you are not in the Word of God, on a daily basis, meditating on God's Word daily, you will be ignorant of God's will. Everyone. And as a destroyer, what he also wants to do is make us impatient with his will. God is not beholden to my will or yours. It doesn't matter how much I want something, God's will is not based upon my will. And theoretically and academically, we can understand that. It makes sense. But in the practical, everyday, foot on the ground, you're just applying this truth, that's where the rubber meets the road and the difficulty lies. The will of God will not be at work in both of these cases if we're impatient with God's will or we're ignorant of God's will. You need to know God's will for your life. Now, you might not, when I was younger, I didn't necessarily know who I was going to marry. I didn't necessarily know, I didn't realize I'd be here in Thompson. I didn't know that. But every step of the way as I led, I knew when I was in the military, I knew I was to lead and start training for the ministry. I knew it. I was miserable. The conscience of the Spirit of God just kept pounding upon my conscience. Get out, get out, get out. And then there were other things in the military that just kept compounding the problems. And I thought, my goodness, Lord, and I realized in my conscience with the Spirit of God leading me. And if Satan does not deceive your mind or make you ignorant or attack your body and make you impatient, he will try to control you through your pride so that you will live, think, and act independent of the holy will of God. I remember this one author, he says, I recall a young lady who consulted me about her wedding. I was her pastor, and I'd cautioned her against marrying an unbeliever. The young man she was dating was not a Christian. In fact, he was not much of a gentleman. I had pointed out to her verses such as 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18, and 1 Corinthians 7, 39. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18 talks about, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And also 1 Corinthians 7:39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. And the fact is, if she marries out of God's will, it's a lifelong decision. This young lady shouted at me as she left my office, "I don't care what you say. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to marry him." And she did. And the last this pastor heard, she was not in fellowship with the church or serving the Lord. In fact, she acted independently of God's will. And when we act independent of God's will in our life, we make a mess out of it. Sure, it might be pleasurable for a time, but there will come a day where you begin to rue the choices you have made. And when I act in direct disobedience of the will of God, I display pride and independence. It may not be a matter as great as maybe marriage. It might be in connection with something we think is trivial or unimportant. But everything in our lives is important to God. There are things in His Word, precepts, principles, and promises that God promised to give us as we seek Him. Now, I'm not talking about becoming, fanatical about the matter and quit making our own decisions and just say, "Holy Spirit of God, I want you to lead me in everything." And he says, "I recall a fellow seminary student who almost lost his mind because he was, trying to make a decision. Lord, what crosswalk should I cross at? What kind of Pop-Tart should I buy? It went on and on and everything. And there were some things that really are, it isn't really a matter that's consequential. But where you work, where you worship, who you marry, how you live your life in regards to your faithfulness and commitment to God, that matters. God gave here, going back to 1 Chronicles 21, God had given David 10 months. I don't know why I got 20 in my mind. 10 months in which to repent, to call off the census. But what did David do? He persisted in his stubborn way. "God, I need the census. I want to see how great my kingdom is." And if you recall from last week when I did this, when I spoke about this, David was very successful. I mean, people in the land loved him. He had a wonderful rapport with the neighbors outside of the land. David had power. He had victory. David had everything that he needed. Now, David was not guilty of the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes. He was guilty of the lust of the eyes with Bathsheba. He was guilty of the lust of the flesh is when he committed adultery with her. But he is guilty of the pride of life. The lust of the flesh only resulted in 4 deaths. The pride of life was 70,000 people innocently killed. Do you think God hates pride? It is, in fact, in Proverbs, when it talks about abominations, the first thing that he mentions is pride. When I act independently of God, and I try to use God to accomplish my own selfish purposes, as I was recently on the radio doing a recording for one of the Sunday afternoon services, I recalled in that time there that God is not a genie in a lamp, that I rub Him and I do my occasional worship to Him. You see, I am to be subservient to Him. He's my Father, and I'm to get my directions from Him. A man had phoned this author long distance to share his problem. He had heard this certain pastor over the radio and thought perhaps that he could be helped by this pastor. This man, he called and he told the pastor, he said he'd been in a shady deal on the stock market and he had lost a ton of money. And he wanted to know how he could get out of the mess he was in. How could he get out of that financial straits that he was in? The pastor kindly told him, he says, "Confess your sin to the Lord and to anybody else that you have dealt wrongly with. Ask God to give you the grace and the courage that you need to start over again." This gentleman had acted independently of God's will. He ignored the Bible's warnings against deceit and stealing. And as a consequence, he was suffering financial loss. When we rebel against God and we try to do it alone, don't expect God to help you. Don't expect God to run in and rescue you or me when we make a foolish decision outside of the will of God. God in His grace forgives sins, but God in His government, He must permit sin to run its course and produce its natural results, and that is death or pain. There's no way to escape the fact that you reap what you sow. David knew this, and it's why he tried to, sneak out of the mess he had created. But he couldn't. And 70,000 people in Israel would pay the price. The higher a person is in their spiritual position, the more their sin affects others. If a pastor, you've heard of numbers of stories of pastors that go erring ways. You hear a pastor that goes into immorality, and it just permeates. I recall a pastor some number of years ago that had committed suicide, and he had had immorality. And even when I had discussed with the other pastor this particular circumstances, it was about 5 or 6 years later, and still people were reeling and hurt over that man's actions. Our actions affect others. And the higher we are in leadership, and the higher we are in regards to an accountability to others, the greater our impact. One of the greatest lessons that you and I need to learn is we need to be dependent on God. I need God to provide me with my daily sustenance. God to provide me with my spiritual sustenance. I need to know God's will. And I need God's word to sustain me spiritually. Success, the praise of men, and even the blessings of God can so inflate our egos that we think we can get along without God. You realize, look, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Second Chronicles 26:15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Look at me, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Uzziah. Pride. He had success. He had accomplishment. He had power. He had military might. He replaced God for himself. It would even be the fact that he would intrude into the priest's office in a position that he was not qualified or called of God to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, Moses gives the same warning to the people of Israel. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 10, Deuteronomy 6:10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Israel, you need to be careful of being self-sufficient. You need to be careful that your job and your comforts of life will put God out of the picture. They'll put God on the shelf. I've got it from here, God. I'm okay. That is why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 said, God, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul would even say there in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, that he was thankful for the thorn in the flesh because it kept him weak. The messenger of Satan to buffet him because it kept him humble. Beware when you feel that you have arrived. Beware when you feel that you're important and that God cannot get along without you. Beware when you start to rob God of the glory that belongs to Him. What is your defense? Let's look at that. Pride is an unbelievable weapon of Satan. It works against us in the fact that we don't even know we have it. The very thing that we think is our strength is our greatest weakness, and that is the challenge of it. The power comes not from you and not from me. Philippians chapter 2, would you turn with me to Philippians, the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it reads, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Now, in this passage of Scripture, only God the Holy Spirit working in us can control us and enable us to be pleasing to God. If you notice with me, it says, work out your own salvation. This doesn't mean work for your salvation, because salvation is a free gift. It means to bring your Christian life to completion, to accomplish in character and conduct what God has planned for your life. God has a plan for your life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has a perfect plan for your life? Now, for instance, in that young lady we were talking about earlier who married out of God's will, it's now God's will. That lady, particular lady, she's married to that man. It is now God's will that she stay married to that man. Even though she married outside of God's will, it's God's will that she stay married to that man until he passes away. That's God's will. And she is to serve God. There are consequences. There are limitations in her desire to serve God because of a sinful consequence of the past. But that idea of work out your own salvation, the Greek word means to carry out the goal or bring to the ultimate conclusion. Meaning, I need to allow God to work in me. I get saved, and God has a perfect plan for my life. And yes, because we make mistakes along the way, but God still has a plan for our lives, even if mistakes happen. God has a definite plan for your life. But we have to believe that God has a plan for my life. Because if I don't believe that God has a plan for my life, and I don't believe God has a purpose for my life, then what do I get? I put myself back into the position of independence of God. There are three works involved in the Christian life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship." Here's what it says, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Don't live your life for yourself. "But God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God had a plan for your life from the beginning. And the work that Paul names here in Ephesians chapter 2, the first work is salvation, the work that God does for you on the cross. Everything else that God does in your life is based upon the finishing work of Christ. The second word is sanctification. That's the work that God does in you. We were created, and salvation is but the beginning. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Understand this, that God wants to work in your life. If I'm independent of God, if I'm living in pride, I'm an unusable vessel. I'm an unmoldable vessel. I can't be used for Him. Sanctification is the process whereby I'm being made more like Christ. I'm being made holy in the fact that I'm becoming more and more to represent and look like Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Grow in grace. The third work that we are to do is service. And that work, the work that God does through me. So again, salvation, Jesus did the work, I accept it. Sanctification, God does the work through me. And third, I do service because God is working through me. David, in 1 Chronicles 21, was acting independent of God's will. He was not accomplishing the service and the good works that God wanted for his life. And as a result, 70,000 died. God works in you and me to accomplish the task that he has already prepared for us. It is not necessary for us to manufacture things to do for God. God has a plan for your life, special work he wants you to do. But the question is, do you believe it? Do you seek it? We've become a nation with lots of comforts and creatures, you know, amenities of life. We set our path on what I am to do. But I ask you the question, what does God want you to do? Now, how does God work in us? Through the Holy Spirit of God. But what do you and I need to do to enable the Spirit of God to work in us? Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. What does it say last? Will of God. The Holy Spirit can work in your life when your mind, body, and will are yielded to him. And these are the very areas that Satan works. He works against our body to bring suffering. He works against our mind with temptations and all sorts of things. And our will. As he begins to get one of these, he works on the others. So he has complete domination. He attacks your body with suffering. He attacks your mind with lies. And he attacks your will daily. And he attacks your will with pride. So you're independent. If you yield these three areas of your life, your body, your mind, and your will to God, you begin to get on the process where the Spirit of God can empower you to defeat the evil. He will give grace to your body to endure the suffering. He will teach you God's Word. You will learn truth so that way you don't believe the lies of Satan. And as a spirit of power, he empower you to say no to your own pride. The Holy Spirit will work in you and through you to defeat the wicked one. Remember in battle against Satan, as we had discussed even from the beginning, look with me at James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. What is resistance? It's an act of your will. And he will flee from you. So in pride, God willfully chooses to resist the proud. I willfully choose to resist the things that Satan wants to bring in my life. And it's not so easy that I can say, oh, well, there's the enemy coming and I resist him. No, he works in all facets of our life. He uses our emotions. He uses my thoughts. He uses other people's statements against me. Other things in life, the darts, pain, suffering, other things to get me to be in rebellion against God. It's an act of surrender. The very first thing when I get out of bed in the morning, it's an act of faith, and I need to, when I get out of bed and I want spiritual victory, I need to give these three areas to the Lord every day. I need to spend time in God's Word meditating upon it. It is so important that I make God's Word the truth, as you know, as it talks about the armor of the Lord there in Galatians. You know, having the full armor of God, the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is the sword. Hebrews also talks about that. And after I've given God my body and I get out of bed, I've given him my mind and I begin to meditate on God's Word, the next step I need to do is give him my will for the day. And I do that in prayer. So I get out of bed, I open up my Bible, and I meditate on what God has for me for the day. I meditate on God's Word. Lord, what? And then I pray and I say, God, I need your help for this day. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Now, if we have a job, we know we're supposed to go to work. But, Lord, I don't know exactly at work what I'm supposed to do. And, Lord, I need your wisdom. My body, my mind, and my will, all three need to be submitted to the will of God. We find that in the person of Jesus Christ. That he submitted his will. He was man in human form, the body. And then you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three of those are one. They're all submitted. I mean, they're all together. They're one. My body, my mind, and my will all need to be one in the fact of a focus upon what God wants me to do. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The Word of God and prayer always go together. It's an act of your will to come before God and say, God, I need help. I can't do it. And it's not just, God, I need help because I've made some dumb decisions and I need to get out of the mess I'm in. Though that is a starting point if you're truly repentant. But in John 15, 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it will shall be done unto you. So you make the choice to abide in Christ. You make the choice to get out of bed and spend time in God's Word. You should do it 7 days a week. We said, well, I come to church and I get fed. Yes, but you should still spend 7 days a week in the Word of God. I like what this author says. He says, if you have only the Word, meaning you're only meditating in God's Word, but you have no prayer, you will have light without heat. But if you have prayer without the Word, you will be in danger of becoming a fanatic. Heat without light or zeal not according to knowledge, Romans 10:2. Prayer is to yield my will to God in the matters that I pray about. When you take these three steps, totally to the Lord, body, mind, and will, then the Spirit of God begins to give you victory. The Spirit of God will use the Word of God. I'd like you to look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. The Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God. A person might say, how do I know God's will for my life? First and foremost, you need to be saved. But how do you get saved? You hear the Word of God. The Spirit of God convicts you and you respond accordingly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I receive this book as truth. And he wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. When God's Spirit is at work in your life and mine, what does God produce? Humility, not pride. Humility is not thinking meanly of myself. A person might say, I'm not anything, I can't do anything, I'm not this, I'm such a failure, but that's not humility, that's still pride. Humility is simply not thinking of yourself at all. It's not focused on me, it's focused on Him. The Christian needs to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest with God. I'd like you to look at me at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. When God called Moses to go back to Egypt, and Moses said, God, I'm just not an eloquent man. God, I'm not a person of speech. What is that? That's Moses acting in independence of God. So what do you call that? That's pride. Moses had a false humility. God, I can't do it. But if God is calling you to do something and you don't do it or you think you can't do it, what are you telling God? I'm independent of God. God, I don't have those capabilities. God, I don't have the academics. God, I don't have the skills for that. But if God calls you to do it and you resist, you're a proud person. The person who is truly humble will have these characteristics. He knows himself. He accepts himself. And he yields himself to God. And then he seeks to better himself that he can serve God better. We need to understand much that John even wrote about under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. John 3:27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven." If God called you to do something, don't you think God knows that you can do it? Moses was a shepherd in the backside of the desert. Granted, he had had a wonderful education in Egypt. But he was a shepherd for 40 years, 80 years old, called to go back and lead a nation out of Israel against a powerful, powerful king. Why is it we're so quick to tell God no? Because I want to live life my way. I want to be a proud person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" What we have comes from God. To boast of your gifts is sin. God gave them to us. I can't take credit for them. But to deny your gifts, it's also a sin. We must not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Neither should we think less of ourselves. When Satan comes with pride to attack your will, when he attacks my will, how do I respond to it? How do I attack it? How do I defend myself? When I know pride is coming in my life and I realize I'm starting to become very dependent upon myself, what do? I surrender and submit my will to God. Immediately. And I let him produce the humility and submission I need. Don't go beyond your gifts or the faith that to exercise those gifts. Satan can use spiritual things to make you proud. Your ability to teach or preach, your prayer life, your success in witnessing, soul winning, etc. Here's a story. A famous Christian businessman was visiting a church and was asked to give a word of greeting. He got carried away telling all that God had done for him. I have a successful business, a large house, a lovely family, a famous name, enough money to do the things that I want to do and be able to give to Christian works. I have health and opportunities outnumbered. There are many people who would gladly exchange places with me. What more could God give me? From the back of the auditorium, a voice called, "A good dose of humility." As James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." We so often tell God what I can't do. It's somebody else's job. I'm not to do this. I can't do this. It's not my ability. And rather than saying, "God, would you have me to do it if it's your will?" Christianity and the things of God and in the church of God, much more could be done if believers, and I'm including myself, if we just said, "God, what is your will? I'll do it." We have lived our lives, and here in North America, just as Moses told Israel, "You'll get in the land, you'll be comfortable, and you'll forget God." That's exactly what we've done here in North America. And we've acted independently, lived in pride. We want our life, our way. Just that's what I have to do. This is what I have to do. Work and home and everything in life. This is what I have to do. But I want to ask you the question, is that what God wants you to do? Is that God's will for you? And if we act independently, we live in pride, and we neglect God's power on our lives. As we come to the time to close it up for the Sunday school lesson, I trust you just think and ponder upon these truths this morning. And to really ask God, "Lord, am I acting independently of you? What more could I do for you?" Would you help me be faithful? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for your wonderful gift of life. I thank you for Jesus Christ. Father, how easy it is in our lives to be independent, to look at circumstances and say, oh Lord, I can't do it. Father, to look at others, to look at pain, to look at our own abilities. And Lord, all day long we can say, I can't. Or we can also boast ourselves and say, oh, I can do that, or that's beneath me. But Father, I pray in our lives and our hearts, or we just submit. Father, that we would not act independent of your will, but we would be fully yielded to thy will. Lord Jesus, I love you, and I thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' precious name I pray.